So Alan is away, and Duff is away, and Ryan's away. So you get stuck with me. You're stuck with me tonight preaching. So I've really been on my knees praying that the Lord would do just that. He would come afresh and really teach us tonight. I truly believe He has something for us here tonight, for each and every one of us. I really believe that. Tonight's title of my message here is called Knowing the Father. And it's going to be from a familiar passage. We're going to look at it in just a minute. I just want to read to you this quote. I just saw it on Facebook, because that's where you read quotes. That's where you find them. Some people will only love you as much as they can use you. Their loyalty ends when the benefits stop. Benefits is spelled wrong, but that's okay. It's so true. Isn't that the way sometimes? Sometimes we have friends, and sometimes we have friends who just want to be there when we've got something to offer. Or when we can pay their way. Or when we can, you know, give them some advice or whatever. And then all of a sudden, when we don't have anything left, sometimes that loyalty disintegrates. And so I grew up in Grand Prairie here, going to high school and going to grade school and all that stuff. Had the mullet, did that whole thing in high school. And it was kind of fun walking down memory lane in the high school at the comp and with our girls as they graduated and stuff. And sure enough, there's the mullet on the wall, 1990. And it's pretty disgusting, but there it is. But we all had them because it was all cool. You know, it was a cool thing back then. And there's this guy I knew, and his name was, I'm just going to call him Tim. His name wasn't Tim, because that wasn't a very cool name back then. It's a good name. Anyway, there's this guy named, I'm going to call him Tim, and he was a guy I knew in high school. And he was, you know, you ever know like the coolest person? Everybody here know the coolest people? Maybe you're the coolest person, we're not aware of it. No, but I mean, he was a really cool guy. And I'll tell you why he was cool. Tim had like the nicest sports car I've ever seen in my life. And I'm not a sports car guy, but man, this sucker, let me tell you, it looked awesome. And what's better is I got to ride in it, never in the front seat. His cool girlfriends sat in the front seat, and I do say girlfriends. And Tim always had like Hugo Boss clothing, like a new jacket, new shirt. He'd head down to Milano for men, and he'd just be like, he always had these wads of money in his pocket. We never bothered asking where he got it. We didn't really care, because we were the benefactors of it. We're like, yeah, Tim's going to buy us supper tonight. Tim's going to buy us, take us to a movie. Tim's going to give me a ride in his car. I get to ride in my back seat. Anyway, over time, Tim really spun out of control. He got involved with some pretty dangerous people, and eventually his money dried up. So did his girlfriends. His cool girlfriends all left. We left too. His car got taken back, repossessed. His clothing didn't matter. And Tim didn't have any friends left. He lost himself in his money, in his possessions, and things he thought he had. They'll love you as much as they can use you. And that's where sometimes the loyalty ends. That's most of the time what it's like in life in this world. So I see Tim from time to time, and he still carries around that baggage that he was somebody and now he's a nobody. In his eyes, and you can see that that's what he thinks of himself. He can't do much anymore. He's had some physical limitations. He doesn't have many friends. And he walks as if he means nothing. He is scarred by his past failures. And we live in this world, and we live in this kind of mentality. And we learn this behavior pretty early, don't we? We learn it, I'll tell you where we learn it. We learn it in performance school. We learn that if we perform well as kids, we get a little biscuit or something, or I'm not gonna say anything to the parents here or anything, we've done the same thing too. Oh, you get a little token, here you go. And we learn really early that if I do good performance, it is the key behind my success. Just think about it. You know, when you go to school, performance. You go through high school, performance. You, even with your folks, you want to get a raise, or you know, maybe you're making like a dollar every time you vacuum. You want to get $1.50. Better vacuum behind the couch a little bit more, right? Stuff like that. We're into. We haven't heard about the minimum wage yet, but $1.50 sounds good to us. But we learned this pretty early. And it seems to make sense for us to think this way because of our do culture. Not that we don't do anything, but we put a lot of focus on the doing. It all depends on what you do that seems to determine whether you're loved or not, or whether you're accepted or not. Tim, just take a look at our culture. Media, read the news, check it out. This is the message. You're loved by what you do. You can't do much. Find a new group of people. So many of our teenagers struggle with this stuff, are going through it way more complicated than we've ever had. Here's my question tonight. What if God doesn't operate that way? What if he doesn't work that way? What if he doesn't even think that way? What if he doesn't look through our lens and how he loves people? In regards to love, what if God doesn't love you for what you do or what you don't do? What if that's, maybe if he's got different measurements and we're all going, some of us who've been in church are like, oh, I don't know about that. I got a story here, and you'll know who you are when we read that story. Here's another question. What if God just loves you for you? Just you. Nothing you do could ever change that. What if, here's another one, and I bet you not many of us walk like this. What if God actually likes you? What if he actually likes you? Really likes you. Likes hanging around with you. What if I told you nothing you do or will do could ever make him love you more or any less? Believe that? Most of us don't. Because most people I counsel, most people pastors counsel with, are dealing with this issue right here, with the love of God. It usually comes down to reasons of performance. Hey, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, I didn't. Or maybe, hey, these are things I've not done in years. And it usually comes down to performance. So whether, and this is a story I'm going to share here in just a minute, but whether you've heard this story 1,000 times, or maybe you've never heard it ever, you know, whether you're a Christian or not Christian or undecided or somebody dragged you here tonight, you're going to hear a story, but I truly believe that there's something special in this for you tonight. Because Jesus told stories. He loved telling stories. We call them parables. Okay, they were called parables. And really, the whole thing about a parable was that Jesus had one main point. Sometimes we scour the parable and we're like looking at all these details and stuff like that in the story. And it's not like, you know, a novel sometimes where it's like, oh, did you see this little fringe thing? That's not the point Jesus is trying to make. In that culture, it's one main point. That's what they would get it. And it usually happened around the middle to the end. So that's how they knew. It's like, you know, if you're watching YouTube and a little thing comes on how to dab, you know, you got to wait until they show you how to dab to know how to dab. Kind of the same thing. It has nothing to do with this, but that's okay. So the other thing that's important to remember is that who Jesus was talking to. All right, it's called context. Say context.
Context.
Context. All right, this is the big measure of when you read the Bible. It's really important we know what the context is. Because we can run away with scripture going, oh, this means this, this means that, this means that, and we can run away with it, and it's not at all what Jesus intended it to mean. So when he told these stories, he was telling them to people that were Jewish. So we got to put on like Jewish thinking caps, even though we're not Jewish. We got to go back 2,000 years to kind of think, what would it be like in that culture? So I'm going to help you out with that. In particular, these two groups of people, and we're just going to divide it up. We're going to have a little fun. We're going to say, like, there's this side of the room, and they were the law keepers. All right? These are the people who did things right.
Yeah, we did.
Joy's all over. Yeah, we did. Look at you suckers, right? So these are the people over here. They did things right. You know, they read God's laws. They're like, you know what? We don't jaywalk. That's for those dudes over there. All this stuff. And, by the way, they would let this side of the room know when there's something wrong, you did wrong. Hey, by the way, Noah, no jaywalking, pal. In fact, I'm writing it down. I'm telling Dad. All right, they thought because of what they did that they were really close to God. They thought they were in because of the things they did. All right? And then you have the other side of the room, your table, you can divide to decide on who, what table you're in or whatever. There is no in-between on this one. Anyway, this side of the room, we'll include you guys in it. These guys were the law breakers. All right. And that's exactly what they thought. They thought about the other side of the table as you sticks in mud. You guys think you're better than everybody. You look down your noses at us. You look down your noses at everybody else. But at the same time, they knew they were lawbreakers. They knew they were doing things wrong. They knew. But they knew, because they were reminded by this side of the room constantly, but they knew they weren't close to God. In fact, they didn't think they had much of a chance with God at all. They didn't really think God was all that interested in them because of what they did. So this side of the room, lawbreakers, they didn't think they were close to God by what they did. This side of the room, law keepers, thought they were close to God because of what they did. Interesting. So that's who Jesus is talking to, and it's into this conversation that Jesus begins to tell this incredible story. Like I said, you may have heard it 1,000 times. It's not the point. God has something to show us here tonight. So we're going to something called the parable of the lost son, the lost coin, and the lost sheep. This is in your Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, you can download a Bible. Somebody at your table can show you how to do it, or we're going to have it up here. Look at that, Liam. You're awesome. So we're going to have it up here. And this is in a book called Luke. And Luke was, he was like an interviewer doctor. That was kind of his career. He was a doctor by trade. And he was also, the book of Luke is composed of all these interviews that he did with different people. So kind of first on site. Anyway, we're going to take a look at through Luke. And I just want to encourage you. Again, we've heard this story lots. We're going to see things tonight that may really challenge us, especially for the folks who've heard it a lot. So let's take a look at verse 1. So some tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Now I want to stop us there. Who often came to hear him?
Notorious.
These are people not typically allowed in church. These are the worst of the worst kind of people.
And tax collectors
who were traitors, who were people would mock and spit on. What are you doing here? The likes of you? What did they do? They often came to listen to Jesus teach. So here's a challenge for all those who are believers for a while. People who might be the worst of the worst like to hang out with Jesus. And apparently he likes to hang out with them. He might not approve of what they're doing, but he likes to hang out with them. This is God's word. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to Jesus and to listen to him teach. Here's the other thing. If you think, and you've been a Christian for a while, you think we have to beg people to come to church, you got it wrong. Because he didn't have to beg people to come to church. They just often came to hear him. Pretty interesting. They wanted to hear what he had to say. A lot of, and some of you folks, maybe there's some of you here tonight who are like, you know what, I got dragged here, I don't really like church. Well, here's what I say to that. Maybe you haven't met Jesus. Because if you meet Jesus, most people who are in the Bible who meet him, other than the really, 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 really religious people who didn't like God anyway, they all liked to hang around him. They liked him, and he liked them. Again, he didn't like necessarily what they're doing, but he liked them. Why? Why would they like being around him? They couldn't wait to hear what he said. That's just something else too. We're like, yeah, you know what? People who not necessarily, you know, they don't want to hear a sermon or whatever about Jesus. He gave sermons. He taught about God. So, let's jump down to verse 2. So this made the law keepers, the Pharisees and teachers of religious law keepers, remember that's those guys over there, and they made them complain that he was associating with such sinful people. Even eating with them. Having some supper with them. Now that in that culture is like a big deal. You do not do that. You do not do that. Don't do that, in fact. 10-foot pole. Keep these guys away from us. They might taint you. But he apparently ate with them. That's actually part of the reason why we have this meal together tonight. It humbles us. We're reminded that Jesus somehow eats with the likes of us. But they couldn't understand, the law keepers could not understand why Jesus... Okay, think about this. Here's this guy, and he says, yeah, I'm close to God. I'm from God. And I'm going to spend some time with these people who are far from God. It's like, what are you doing, man? Have you lost your brains? How could somebody who says they're from God be interested in people who don't seem interested in God? Keep that in your brain. Because, and the law keepers were like, because of how they behave. Look at them. Look what they do. There's something very special about Jesus. I'm telling you, man, only Jesus could keep this story going for 2,000 years, and people are still touched by it. He tells these stories. Why does he do it? To bring us to the Father and to help us know who the Father is. By the way, we're going to be starting off small groups in the fall. I would super encourage you to get into these small groups. I'm going to have a sign up again in 2 weeks' time. Really get into them because this is what Jesus wants us to know. The Father's love. It's so important. Anyway, let's get back to it. We're going to look at verses 3 to 7. Oh, I guess 3 was omitted. This is the non-Jason version. So verse 3 says, so Jesus told him the story. He said, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Now, for sure, Jesus was speaking to the law keepers in this, but it was kind of like he's also saying, hey, law keepers and lawbreakers, a valuable sheep gets lost. What do you do?
Well, we go find it.
He's like, yeah, you law keepers, you agree with that?
Yeah.
You law breakers, you're okay with that?
Yeah.
They're from New York. Okay. He says, good. Okay, that's good. Let's carry on to the next one. He says, okay, well, how about this then? Suppose a woman, in verse 8, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins, loses one. Won't she light up a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin, the super valuable coin. In the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. So kind of the same thing. So we lost a sheep. You guys agreed that, you know, it's very valuable. You would go find it?
Yeah.
You guys?
Yeah.
Okay. The coin, the super valuable coin, would you guys go and find it if it was lost? Yeah, of course. Tax collectors? What are you talking about, man? It's money. Of course we go, right? So he does this thing and he brings them together to agree. Then he dives in. Essentially, he's saying to them, when you lose something of value, you spend all kinds of energy looking for it, right? And they agree. Let's take a look at verse 11 and 12. And I want to remind you, as we're reading this, this in this culture is a super emotional story, okay? We don't quite get a lot of the emotion in here, but it is a really emotional story. You can trust me on that. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Keep going. A few days later, though, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there, he wasted all of his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept across the land, and the boy began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, take me on as a hired servant. So, he returned home to his father. And while he was a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, What's going on? Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came up and begged him. But he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing for you that you told me to do. And all this time you never gave me even a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. Really? Emphasis mine. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. That's the story. We're going to go back and take a look at verse 11 and 12. You know, when a son divides or a son requests the wealth, the inheritance, the son is saying, I wish you were dead. So we might not get that in our culture because family is kind of like, you know, careers are everything and family's not everything. But in their culture, it was the other way around. Family was everything. Career, way down here. He wished he was dead. He's saying, I don't want to live in your house with your rules. I don't want to live by your ways. Now, both groups, the law keepers and the law breakers, when they heard this, they were probably saying, this kid is dead. Like, he's going to get the beating of a lifetime. There's no way that dad is going to give him anything. I mean, he's saying, I wish you were dead. And to much their surprise, the father responds, verse 12. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. And the son didn't even get half. He gets like a third. But he gives him all of it. So however long it took him to pack it up. The real thing here is that the father agreed to give him his share. They would not expect that. They'd be like, the guy's out of the house. You're never talking to him again. That's it. You're cut off. But this father gives. The next verse in 13. That son goes to a distant land. Now, this is Jewish people thinking in Gentile terms. So going to a distant land is going to like the land of the Gentiles. All right? The land of parties and you name it. All sorts of wild living. New York, somebody said earlier. But it's a land where he can buy his friends. He can buy sports cars and condos and friends, you name it. He's got it, kind of like my friend Tim. Now, the real thing in this is that he wasted all of his money in wild living. Now, the biggest thing here is that he wasted it all. We're like, okay, well, you blew it. Okay, it's really bad to say you wish your dad was dead, and it's way worse to take your inheritance and blow it. Okay, that's like, this guy's an idiot, is what they'd be thinking. Both groups, lawbreakers over here, law keepers, they both agree. They're like, this is, like, what is with this guy? Right? It's one of the worst things you could do. Verse 14, and just when you think it doesn't get worse, it gets worse. The famine sweeps over the land. He has no more money. No income, no job. That means he loses his Ferrari, he loses his condo, loses his friends, loses his girlfriends, and he begins to starve. And isn't it that way sometimes with us? We don't start really caring about the things that are important until things start getting stripped away. And sometimes there's that saying, you know, oh, I'm the stubborn one, and you know, I have to learn the hard way. This is the hard way, the really hard way. But we're thinking, okay, well, it could get worse. I mean, he's going to be starving. Things are getting really bad. And so it's like, yeah, I wish you were dead. Dad, I squandered my inheritance. That's really, really bad. And starving, and you didn't think it'd get any worse. Let's see the next verse. And he's feeding pigs. Okay, so this is just an absolute emotional statement. Both folks on the law keepers and the law breakers would be like, he's what? Fake pigs. Like, we don't get this. It's not just about getting bacon. Or back bacon if you're Canadian. But the deal is, let me get back to that. The deal is that this is like the worst of the worst of the worst. Feeding pigs. Nobody, no Jewish person would ever, ever, ever in a million years want to do this or wish this on their worst enemy. The point is that it was bad, it's getting worse, and it's getting really bad and really bad. It's just escalating, and both groups are feeling like, what is going to happen to this kid? But if you're truly the law keeper, you kind of pause and you go, you know what though? This kid's getting what he deserves. It's about time something had happened to him to get himself straight. Yeah, it's good. He deserves to feed pigs. He deserves to be starved. You know what? He could be starved to death. I think that'd teach him a lesson. And the law breakers, even the law breakers are like, yeah, I know it's bad, but man, can you cut the guy some slack? Feeding pigs, losing everything, starving, all this stuff. But it's right then that the law keepers would start to pick up. Because they're used to stories, and they'd be like, okay, wait a minute. He told two other stories. And there was something lost. There was a sheep, and what happened to the sheep?
Found.
It was found, and then there was a coin, and it was...
Found.
He can't be serious. Because this kid does not deserve... You ever think about people who do not deserve something? That's what they were thinking. This kid does not... After everything he's done... He doesn't deserve anything. And, truthfully, most parables and most stories would end right there. Close the book. Away we go. Lesson learned. But that's not where this story ends. Verse 17. Jesus keeps going. You see, he finally comes to his senses. He said to himself, at home even the hired servants have food enough to spare. In other words, it is good at home. Sometimes it takes us a long time for us to admit our need for God. Sometimes it will take us till we get to the end of the end of the end of the end of our rope. Or, vice versa, we might think it's good, it's so good, I don't need God. Either way, the boy comes to his senses. And a lot of breakers when they hear that is like, you're kidding. Well, at least he'll get what he deserves, even though he comes to his senses. But look at him. At the end of himself, end of his rope, has anybody here been at the end of the rope before? Sometimes, many times. But then the boy begins to write a speech, okay? He's like, wait a minute, I know I can't go back home. Like, number one, I can't. I've cut all my ties. You know, you heard a saying out there, it says, don't burn your bridges. He did. I mean, he didn't just burn them, he blew them up. Every bridge to his dad's house, he sabotaged by what he did. There is no going back. But he's thinking, man, if I could go back, maybe I could get myself a job as a servant. And he's not thinking I'll be a son again. He knows that's out of the question. But maybe I can be a servant if I'm even allowed on the property. Because maybe I'll have something to eat. Maybe he's eating scraps. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. And here's his... at the beginning of his speech. He says, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've done. I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So what's he expecting?
The bottom.
And you know what? He's right to expect that in that culture. He's right. He's right to expect that. The bottom. He's expecting a job, not sonship, just a job. He knows his dad won't let him ever be a son again. Why? Because of what he's done. He said, I've done this. Verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and he kissed him. Okay, the audience, his audience would be standing around going, you've got to be kidding me. Okay, wait a minute, time out. I mean, he didn't even get a chance to say his speech. He didn't even get a chance to say sorry. He didn't get a chance. Why is the dad hugging him? He should be lecturing him, saying, you did, get off my property. How could he be filled with love and compassion? They're wondering this. Because the dad didn't even hear an apology. He didn't even correct him or ask him where he's been. So here's a question I want to throw out tonight. How about you? Do you think God feels? This is Jesus telling us about the Father. He was filled with love and compassion. Filled. So I want to ask you this. Do you think God feels love and compassion for you? Okay. Now how about this? Do you think God feels love and compassion when you're at your worst? That he looks at you when you're at your worst. And you're like, yeah, man, that's him. You really think he feels love and compassion for you when you're at your worst? Maybe when you've really been short with others again? When you lost your temper again? When you said things you regret again? When you looked at things you shouldn't look at again? When you've done something wrong with your friend again? You just keep adding it. When you give it into the same struggle again and again and again, you really think God feels love and compassion for you at your worst? Most of us would say no. Why? Because we're like these two groups of people. We're like the lawbreakers and lawkeepers. And we think it's about what we do that will earn his love and compassion. We don't think we're worth it. We don't think we're worthy of it. I think we better earn it by what we do. And ultimately, that says we don't know the love of the Father. Maybe we, like these folks Jesus is speaking to, maybe we've got it all wrong too. They had it all wrong. That's why he told them the story. Maybe we've got it all wrong about the Father. But Jesus wants this love. And here's the thing, guys. You know, we might sing about these songs about God's love tonight. And man, freedom reigns in this place. And we got to give our all to Jesus. And that's true. And we'd be like, yeah, that's right. But I can't. Because he won't accept me the way I am. Or we sing songs about God's love where, like, it's right here. It's right here. But it's got to get here. That's why he's telling this story, because these people, these lawkeepers, they had it here. They could tell you a verse. Well, they didn't have verses back then, but they could tell you, oh yeah, God is blah, 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 blah. But were they living like it? Did they know the Father's love? Not a chance. Maybe we've got it all wrong too. God wants us, Jesus wants us to get it from our head to our heart tonight. I'll tell you, when I was preparing this message, I couldn't stop, like, weeping. And I was like, man, I can't stop this, Lord. I can't. My heart is broken. Even Christina said to me today, you look like you're feeling low. And I'm like, yeah, I am feeling low. I'm feeling low because I think I've got the broken heart of the Father for our congregation today. I think I'm really broken for all of us, including me. Man, because, man, if we get this, this is the most important thing we can get. And if we've got it, nobody can take it from you. But it's sometimes the biggest distance is between the head and the heart. It won't matter what you can quote. It won't matter what you go and do for him. It won't matter to setting up tables or tearing things down. No, I'm just preaching. It won't matter. It doesn't matter. All that matters, you guys, and I'm preaching to myself here too, all that matters is we get the love of the Father in our hearts. Yeah. tonight. This is why Jesus tells this story to lawkeepers and lawbreakers, because they had it all wrong. Can we admit, maybe I got it wrong? Maybe I'm in that group, Lord. Which group am I in? Ask that question, Lord, right now. Let's keep going, because the Father's love is for a son who couldn't do anything worse to him. That son couldn't do anything worse to publicly humiliate his dad, to sin against his dad, to break his dad's heart. Okay? And here's the thing, is that the father weeps and he stays at home weeping for his lost child. We don't see that. We don't see that. But how does that father respond to somebody who's done the absolute worst to him? He shows up and he runs to him, which is incredibly embarrassing for a Middle Eastern man. He doesn't care about how it looks. He doesn't care. He binds up his little robe there and he takes off. He does not care about how it looks. His love, there's that song, Reckless Love. That's reckless love, folks. That he would embarrass himself to love you, to hold you, to kiss you, to restore you to his right relationship with himself. Now, let's go to verse 21. And this is like us. We try and get the words out. Oh, yeah, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's not saying there's no place for confessing our sin or confessing our wrongdoing to the Lord. That's not what this is saying. But I'll tell you what, that confession and that repentance that's done has already been done because he went home. Sometimes it doesn't matter the words we say. We don't really mean them. But God sees the heart. This dude went home. Sometimes we think we got to get the words out before God will embrace us. And here's a lesson. He just wants to embrace us before we can get him out. It's like, you know, we're talking away and, but God, you don't know. You know, you're talking into an armpit. Hopefully the Father uses deodorant. But I mean, he's kissing him. He's embracing him. Let's do 22 and 24. But here's the thing, is the father, quick, bring the finest robe to the house. Now all this is to say, you put a ring on his finger, the robe, all this stuff. Do you know what this means? Yeah. He is restored instantly. There is no waiting period. There is not any waiting period, folks. When we come back to the Lord and say, you know what, I've been. He comes to us and meets us with his kiss, with an embrace, and he restores you and me. And it's something that he wants to do. This is something brings him joy. You know how I know that? Because he kills the fattened calf. He celebrates that this lost child has returned home. He came home. Now, he throws a party for him. This is kind of weird. And I heard this story. It was by Andy Stanley, so I'm going to rob it right here. And I heard this story and thought, man, I got to share this because this is something else. Because sometimes we don't really get what this is. So here it is. Here's a story I thought I'd share from Andy Stanley. And it says, you know, imagine yourself as a neighbor to a family who has a wreck of a son. All right? You know this family. They don't sleep. They don't eat much. The mom's always crying. The dad's always fighting with the son. It is just a disaster. The son maybe has gone through rehab. He's maybe done some time in juvie. His parents spent thousands of dollars on him on counseling. And now he's in a new rehab center and they're really hoping for the best, but it doesn't look good. Because he pulled a knife on the one person. We don't even know where he got the knife from. But it's just been awful from the family. But one night the son breaks out of this new rehab center. He's in, and he goes back to his family's house, and he breaks in, and nobody's there, and he steals all the valuable items. He takes all his mom's jewelry, takes the screen TVs, he takes everything that's of any value, and we know he sells it. And they don't hear from him for a whole 2 years. They don't know if he's alive. They don't know if he's dead. They don't know anything about him. What's going on? But one day, you as the neighbor, you get a text from your neighbor inviting you to a block party with a big barbecue. And you ask, oh man, what's the occasion? The dad says, hey, you remember Bob, our son? And you're thinking, yeah, break your heart, Bob. Who doesn't know him? Who could forget? The dad says, well, he's back. And we're going to throw a party for him. Today. What would you be thinking? I'll tell you what we'd be thinking. Has he changed? Are you sure? Really? But the dad says, let's party. That's kind of what this is like. I thought that was kind of appropriate. Verse 25, 27. Yeah. And then, you know, the older son is in the field. He's working away. And it's like, remember your brother? You know what the servants say? It's like, remember, you know your brother? He's back. It's like a horror movie. Verse 28, 30. And then you see this. Verse 28, 30. I was just struck by this. He was so angry, he wouldn't go in the house. All right, forget that noise. Anybody ever been that angry? It's like, forget that. There's no way in, I'm going anywhere in here. His father comes out, and he begs him. And he says, essentially, you know, all he gives his, and then now he gives his speech. Remember how the younger son is like, man, you know, father, I've done this against you, and oh, there's no way you'll take me back. Okay, that's the lawbreaker attitude. Here's the lawkeeper attitude. Hey, I have done this, I have done this, I have done this, and I have done this for you. The same argument about what they've done. It's just like the younger son's speech. What is Jesus saying to these groups? They've got it all wrong about the Father. And if we feel this, we feel that the same way, maybe, man, that sucker doesn't deserve anything. Maybe you got it wrong. Jesus is saying we might have it wrong. Now both these groups, they clearly know who each other are. The lawbreakers are going, oh yeah, we're that young son. No doubt about that. And the lawkeeper's like, yep, we are the older son. That's exactly right. That, we all agree, don't we? Yeah, we all agree. Yeah. They know who they are. Do you know who you are in the story? Do you know who you are? Guaranteed you're one of them. Guaranteed I'm one of them. But Jesus doesn't seem to say that's the point. He seems to say, here's the point, the Father's heart breaks for you both. He wants to be with you. And so he values with over do. It's not what you do. I want you with me. I want your heart with me. Verse 31 and 32, they both thought that to be with dad, it was about what they had to do. Now, I don't want anybody to walk away with this misunderstanding. Oh, Jason says not about what we can do, so I can do anything I want. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying to have relationship with the Father, to be close with the Father. It's not about earning it. It's not about earning it. None of us here are worthy of it. None of us can earn it. It's something he does for us, and he offers everyone here in the room the same opportunity. But he says, it's more about with than what you do. Jesus shows them, it's not so much about what you do. Again, it's about staying with me, staying close to me.
Your heart is formed with me. So ultimately, it's about your heart. You might be doing the right things, Jesus says, but your heart might be in a distant land. Or you might be doing the wrong things and have your heart in a distant land. But regardless of where you are tonight, no matter what you've ever done or what you're doing, Jesus invites us to come home to his good Father. Let's see that picture. I want you to look at the eyes of this dad in this picture, if you can see him. There is concern on his face. He runs to you. When you're at your worst, when you're having the worst day, when you've been having the worst days, when you've been doing things you ought not to be doing, that's how the Father feels about you, says Jesus. He likes you. He loves you. And he knows you. And he just wants you to be close with him. So come home. I cannot tell you how much this one word or this line here, it was on my heart. Come home. No matter where you are, come home. No matter what you've done, come home. No matter who you think he is, no matter who you don't think he is, come home. No matter where you've been, no matter who you've been with, come home. No matter what you think you ought to do, come home. And I was sitting this afternoon just weeping that this is who you are. This is who you are. You're a dad who loves like this. That I can come home any moment and you're going to run to me. And you're going to wrap your arms around me? You know what I've done. You know what I'm like, Lord, inside my heart. And he just wraps his arms around me. And if we get anything tonight, I really pray it would be this. That we would get this love. I really do. And I think even more than that, I think God our Father wants us to get that. Because we spend a lot of times being lost in distant lands, don't we? Getting caught up in different things. Oh, thank you. Getting caught up in different things. Being lost in ideas. Being lost in the pursuit of wealth or a career or whatever it is that we might get lost in. And there's a real opportunity tonight, and really, Lord, put it on my heart tonight. If you want to be found, if you just want to be found, we want to give you an opportunity to be found. Now, maybe you've been walking with Jesus or been a Christian for a long time, but maybe you've been in a distant land. Like, you know what? I'm sick of being in a distant land. I'm sick of eating out of the pigs, man. I want the real. I want to be close to Dad again. We're going to have some prayer people come on up. Steve, prayer people I talked to earlier, they're going to just come on over here. And if this is you, if you're like, you know what? I'm sitting here tonight, and this is hitting my heart. I want it back. I want the robe, I want the ring, I want the slippers for my feet. I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired of living without. I'm starving to death here. And you know who you are. We want to invite you to come up, these folks will pray with you, we'll pray with you. Maybe you haven't received the Lord yet. You're like, you know what, man? I just
I don't know what I'm doing, but I want that. I know what this real world looks like. You're saying he loves like that? You don't believe me. Believe Jesus. He says that. He says that's his dad. That's our father. And maybe you've kind of been pretending church for a while. He doesn't want you to pretend anymore. If you want to come and come up to pray, Roseanne's going to lead us in a song. But if this is you, don't wait. Because you've got a father who just wants to put his arms around you. Maybe you need to recommit your life to him. Whatever it is, these words were just given to me tonight. Come home. Come home. So Father, we pray. We pray that we would not leave this place without being touched by your Spirit tonight. We pray that you move past all of our preconceived notions about who you are. Whatever group we're in, lawbreaker, lawkeeper, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you break down those walls. And then you tell us about who your Father really is and what he's really interested in. And so, Lord, I pray you really speak to the hearts and minds here tonight. Help us get this message from our mind into our heart. Because so many of us need to know your love. And it just breaks your heart, Father, to see us living a life without it. And you know all we got to do is turn around. That's it. We just got to turn to you and you're going to run to us. We might not even maybe be able to walk. Just stand there. You're going to run to us and smother us with your love. Envelop us. And you want to restore each and every one of us here tonight. So we just give this message to you. It's your message. Holy Spirit, do your work. And bring us home. In Jesus' name.